us pray. Father, what a great reminder as we sing the words, Jesus paid it all. We don't come together as a people with anything to show off. We've got nothing but our sin to call our own, and yet, Father, it was seeing us for the sinful people that we really are that you chose to love us. You set your love on us, and you sent your only begotten Son to die for us, and we're amazed by that. And so, Father, we pray that as we have our time this morning on and think about what the Lord's Supper means, would you work in our midst this morning? Would you work in our hearts this morning that you would help us grow, not just in our knowledge of you, but in our love for you? Give me words of wisdom as I speak, as I preach to your people. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In America, unity is hard to come by. It's, whether it's politically, culturally, economically, ethnically, we see conflict tearing at the very core of our society, and it ought to grieve us. As Christians, it should grieve us. If it doesn't grieve us, then we should evaluate our own hearts. This week, you think back to how this week went. You most likely had some conflict or argument or a serious fight with someone you really love, someone you really care about. Husbands, wives, I won't ask you to raise your hand. No doubt you know exactly what I'm talking about. At every level of society, from the global stage to our homes to our churches, we know about division. And it's this reality, the reality of division, that makes this topic this morning, you know, how important can a sermon on the Lord's Supper actually be? Well, it's very important because in the context of a divided world, God has given us a gospel picture of a unity that only He can bring about, that only He can make happen. And so in the Lord's Supper, as Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, he says, we who are many are one. Now, we won't experience that. We won't see that until the day where all believers are face-to-face with Jesus in heaven. But until that day, as a local church, we are called to pursue unity with Christ and with one another. That's what we're called to, and it is that reality that the Lord's Supper shows us. One thing Christians today are united on is the belief that the Lord's Supper is a symbol of Christ's work for the church. And I want to unfold that and unpack that this morning by answering this question. What do we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? What do we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And I want to give you five answers to that question. So those of you who are taking notes, I'll give you those five answers right now so you can go ahead and write them down, and then I'll expound on those five answers to the question, what do we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Number one, we remember. We remember. Number two, we abide. We abide. Number three, we examine. We examine. Number four, we proclaim. We proclaim. And number five, we gather. We gather. So number one, first, answering the question, what do we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? First, we remember. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be in some different places this morning, but I want to begin in Luke 22. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper here in this passage. Jesus is, this is the night before the crucifixion. And so Jesus is observing the Passover meal with his disciples, and we read this in Luke 22. It's a little different. The disciples get this idea that something's changing. Luke 22, verse 19. It says, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, if you have observed the Lord's Supper at all, if you've been in church at all, you have heard that before. Do this in remembrance of me. But just stop and think what Jesus is actually saying. For generations, the Jewish people had celebrated the Passover, remembering what? Remembering their redemption as God saved them out of slavery. That's why the Passover was put in place. It was always to be a feast remembering the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord, God. That's what they were celebrating. That's what they were remembering. And now here is Jesus saying, hey, by the way, when you celebrate this meal from now on, I want you to remember me. I mean, what an audacious claim by Jesus. I mean, the Passover had always been celebrated in the memory that God had redeemed Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. They remember God's saving work. And now Jesus says, from now on, remember me, when you eat this bread and when you drink this cup, remember me. And so whatever you think about Jesus, you need to pay attention to what this verse is saying. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, rules out anybody thinking that Jesus is just some nice teacher. He's a good teacher, or he's just this great philosopher. It rules that out, because what Jesus is doing in Luke 22, 19, he is saying, I am equal with God. That's what Jesus is claiming in this verse. He claims the right to be remembered as the divine redeemer. So now when Christians eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember the sovereign, saving work of Christ. The Lord's Supper is not just, it's not some insignificant event. There's nothing mindless about it. We're reflecting on the reality of our sin. We're reflecting and we're remembering that Jesus took on flesh. He became like us. He was beaten and he died for us. That's what we're remembering when we come to this table. We're remembering that Jesus was fragile, just like us. And he died in the place of sinners, like us. And so when we come to the table, we remember the Lord's death. So that's number one. Number two, we abide. In the New Testament, eating is a metaphor for believing, for resting, for leaning into, for abiding in him. And I'm thinking about the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 53, and don't think that I'm drawing a direct link to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, and John 6, where Jesus is speaking. That's not what I'm doing. I'm simply trying to say that what we see, what we read in the New Testament, what we hear from Jesus is that eating is believing. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6, 53. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is not about eating. This is about faith. It's about leaning into the Lord, about trusting him, about believing him completely. And what better image to get that across than eating or consuming? Jesus isn't really talking about what we do with our mouth. He's really talking about what we do with our heart. That's why I think John 15:5 is a parallel to John 6:53. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." These images of eating and abiding and believing and resting, they all work together to help paint a picture of what it's like to actually trust, to actually have faith in Jesus. By eating the bread and drinking the cup, we're saying that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. By God's grace, we have been united with him. I am one with Christ. Christ is, I have died with him. I have been raised with him. That's the picture we have with baptism, that we're identified with him. As Baptists, we believe that once we believe, that first act of obedience is that we're baptized, where we are united with him. And it's the same thing. What are we doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper again and again and again? What are we communicating? We're communicating the same thing, that we are one with him. We're united with him. We're abiding with him. That my identity is in Jesus alone, not in my spouse or my kids or my wealth or my poverty or my job, whatever. My identity is found in Christ alone and in him alone. Nothing else. That's my identity. That's why I read this morning Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Because Christians have always believed that when we come to this table, that there's something powerful taking place. When we come, these words, they come to life. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, come, delight yourselves in me. Delight yourselves. Come and find your satisfaction in me. Rest in me. That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning as we come to the Lord's table. Rest in me. Abide in me. So we remember, we abide, and third, we examine. We examine. But before we eat, before we drink of the cup, we must examine ourselves. We must assess our spiritual condition and be sure as best we can that there is not any unrepentant sin in our lives that would disqualify us from coming to the Lord's table. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 29. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, who had lots of problems, he says this: whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, without examining oneself, you drink judgment on yourself. So how do we do that? How do we examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table? Let me give you three questions to ask yourselves. These are not the only questions to ask yourselves, but I believe there are three good questions to ask yourself. Number one, are you holding on to good works as the reason that God loves you? So to eat in a worthy manner, you've got to make sure that your confidence is in Christ, in his death, and his resurrection. You've got to be convinced that he is the reason that you're saved, and not in your own performance, not in how good you think you are. A lot of us know that with our minds, but we fall pretty quickly into thinking, man, God must think I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I come to church every week. I go to Sunday school every week. I read my Bible every day. God, I mean, look at this guy over here. He's never in church. He never goes to Sunday school. I mean, when's that guy going to get his act together? I mean, God, he must be thinking, Jason's a pretty good guy. No. It is not about your performance. It is not about how good I think I am compared to the next guy. It is solely based. My worth is in what Jesus did, not in what I'm doing. Praise the Lord because of that. If we're going to discern Jesus' death and resurrection, I need to be sure that my confidence is in him and in him alone. Second question that you can ask yourself, am I holding on to patterns of sin? Now, we all sin. That's not the question. The question is, are you holding on to, are you clinging to patterns of sin that are inconsistent with a life that's been transformed by the gospel? Somebody who's holding on to patterns of sin is not turning from sin, is not repenting of sin. The Lord's Supper is for sinners. But it's for sinners who acknowledge that they're sinful and they have rejected their former way of living. If there are sins in your life that you refuse to reject, if there is a pattern of sin in your life that you're holding on to, you're clinging to, that you're still loving, I would encourage you not to observe the Lord's Supper. Not because I tell you not to, but because God's Word tells you not to. Examine yourself. If there is still patterns of sin that you refuse to let go of, Scripture clearly says, and I don't know what this looks like, but it clearly says, you drink judgment on yourself. Examine yourself when you come to the Lord's Supper. If you examine yourself, you repent of known sin that you have in your life, you're repenting and turning from that, then yes, come to the Lord's table. By all means. Third question to ask yourself, are you holding on to division between you and another believer? Another brother, sister in Christ. This is Paul's main concern in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. That there are church at the Lord's Supper, but in reality, they treat one another like dirt. That's what was going on in Corinth. Paul had nothing to commend this church for. They were, the rich people were coming into the church and they were observing. They were having a good time at the Lord's Supper while those who were not so well off were outside the church. They were inside, the rich people. They were observing the Lord's Supper. They were enjoying it for themselves to the neglect of those other believers who were just outside. They were at odds with one another. If there is division between you and another believer, then you need to reconcile before you observe the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself. So, we remember, we abide, and we examine. Number four, we proclaim. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're proclaiming We're professing. We're affirming, announcing. We're preaching that Jesus died for us. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. We could. There's not a verse in the Bible that says we can't do that. But most Sunday mornings, I preach, you listen, and then we leave. But when we come in and we observe the Lord's Supper, we are all preaching. We're all proclaiming. We're all declaring with one voice that Jesus died for us. But that's not all. Look again, verse 26, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death. When? Until he comes. So we're not just proclaiming the Lord's death, we're also proclaiming that he rose from the dead and that he's going to come back. Because if he's coming back, that means he's not dead. And so we're proclaiming his death, his resurrection, and his return. That's what we're affirming, we're proclaiming, we're announcing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is not still in the grave, that death did not win, that the tomb is empty. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're proclaiming when we come to the Lord's table. And we do that until he returns, until he comes. So we remember, we abide, we examine, we proclaim, and number five, we gather. One of the most important and obvious and often neglected truths about the Lord's Supper is that it's meant for, designed for, ordained for, given to the local gathered church. The body gathered. And this is because the Lord's Supper is not just a symbol of your private relationship with Jesus. It's a symbol of our walk with the Lord. Of Jesus bringing us together. It's a symbol of Jesus dying for a people. It's a symbol of our unity with Christ and with one another. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, back up a chapter. Chapter 10, verse 16. And Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The body of Christ? Now, that word participation in that verse, it means fellowship or communion. It's where we get the term communion. Some people call it communion. That's where it comes from. It's from the Greek word, but that word participation is from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship or communion. And so when we gather together as the body, we are declaring together that we are one. It's a symbol, a sign of our unity together, our communion together. Chapter 11 talks about the church coming together for the Lord's Supper. Notice what verse 33 says. Just one example of this point. He says this, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And so the assumption is that you're coming together. So Paul says, when you, church in Corinth, when you come together to eat, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. Eat together. Celebrate together. The Lord's Supper is designed for the local gathered church as a symbol of our unity. A church full of men and women who aren't showing favoritism, who don't fall into cliques, who look out for the new and the lonely and the struggling. Let me ask this question. If you're a member of First Baptist Church this morning, are you ready to welcome new members in to First Baptist Church? Are you willing to welcome new brothers and sisters into our church family? Or are you content with the way it is? Is there space in your life that you're ready to open up to other people? I'm talking about outside. Are you willing to open up your life to new people? Or you say, my life's full of people, I'm good. Are you intentional? When you see new faces that walk in this building, that you go speak to them and welcome them and make them feel at home? Or do you walk around and you greet the same faces, shake the same hands from week to week, and content with that? Because, see, we're not modeling the gospel well if that's what we do. If the Lord's Supper is to be a picture of unity in the body of Christ, we're not modeling the gospel well if that's what we do before the service and after the service. When we gather as the body of Christ, every week we gather to show a Christ-like love and humility to everybody who walks in these doors. That should be our attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to become like us. Humbled himself to the point where he died on a cross for us. Who are we to look at someone who is not like us, who is not a member here, and to not include them? To not desire them to be a part of our fellowship. So, what do we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We gather as a local church. We remember the death of Christ that saved us. We abide in him. We proclaim him, and we examine ourselves. This morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts as we eat the bread, as we drink this cup. Christ died to take away the sins of people like us. None of us have anything to bring the Lord except our sin. That's all. None of us is better than anybody else. We are all sinners in need of the bread of life. And so with that, I want to ask our deacons if they would come forward and have a seat on the front row, if y'all would just have a seat. Before we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, Melissa's going to play quietly. And I want to just ask you to examine yourself. So if you would just bow, and if you would just begin to ask the Lord to give you eyes to see, that maybe you just need to spend time in prayer right where you are, examining your own heart. Maybe you need to get up from where you are and go to someone and make something right with another brother or sister. Maybe you need to just physically stand up, come down to this altar, and lay everything down on the altar and then go back to your pew. Only you know how you need to respond. But I want to give you room to do that, time to do that. So we're not going to rush this time this morning. We're going to spend time examining ourselves. And so as Melissa plays, if you would just take the time to do that, and then I will pray to end that time as we move into observing the Lord's Supper.